in saying that we're really thankful that David is back with us. We missed him last week, but he was doing good work in Atlanta. And if you missed the first sermon this morning, you missed a good one. David talked a lot about the way God has planned for his church to be organized. And, you know, at first glance to some of us, that might sound like splitting hairs, and it might seem not that important or that spiritual, but that's really important stuff. Because really what we're just trying to do is, as a group of people who believe in God and want to do exactly what he says, we want to do things the way that he's told us to do it. Whether we're talking about like a big corporate sense or individually in our lives. And so these are really important things for us to think about. And I think that's a really important lesson for us to consider. I personally missed David this week. I had to pick up some of the slack and do things by myself. And so I got a taste of what real preachers do. And he came back and I told him that that actually felt a little bit like I had a job. So it's good to have him back and not to have to be doing it all myself anymore. I have a couple of announcements real quick before we get into the lesson. The first thing is tonight will be the Group 4 meeting. And I talked to James Arrowood and he wants to make sure that we start right at 5:30. There might be some weather concerns and there's several activities that we want to accomplish tonight. But that's not only for the college students this time, it's also for high school and junior high. So we'd welcome everybody who falls into any of those categories to come and to be a part of that. They do live about 30 minutes out, so if you're coming, plan to leave your house at 5 o'clock. So we're going to start at 5:30 with or without you. And if it starts to rain, he said we're going to do it anyway, but obviously we'll find some cover somewhere. So if it starts to rain, don't freak out and decide not to come. That being said, this is the fourth Sunday, and generally on the fourth Sunday afternoons, we do a little training class here at the building at 4 o'clock for any of the men who want some practice leading worship and participating in the next assembly. We're actually not going to do that this week for several reasons. One is because I expected the pulpit area to be finished, and as you can see, I am not a prophet. You can judge my words to not come to pass. Secondly, some of the people who normally would come are out of town. Next week will be at the end of the fall break, so even the students who come and be a part of that probably won't be here for the 9 o'clock. I have more excuses if you want them, but that should suffice for now. So we're not going to have the training class, and stay tuned for when we do that again. But I do just want to say welcome to everybody who's here, and especially to our visitors. You may or may not have noticed that my family is here this morning, and that's really special to me. And they came yesterday and spent the night with us, and that was really the first time that my parents have come to spend the night at my house, so that's like a big turning point in my life. That was exciting. And so it's really special for them to be here and to just meet all of you and put some names with some faces of all the good things I've been telling them. But I do want to say with them here and with you here that I want everybody to just sort of look around and realize that these are my fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. And I mean that. Every single one of you is so special to me, and you've just been so encouraging. And I say that in front of my family because I know that they love the Lord enough to want the same thing, and they believe the same thing. So really thankful for everybody to be here. It sure is good for us to be gathered together to worship the Lord. No matter how long you've been following him, whether you just obeyed the gospel, whether you've been a Christian for a long time, it's just really special that we can all call our God our Father and join together in worship. And so what I trust is that for the next few minutes, you'll treat what we're about to do as worship as well, just as much as the songs that we sang, just as much as the Lord's Supper and the thoughts that were shared, that as we look at God's Word, we'll look at it to change us, to help us, and to make us be the people that God wants us to be. So, if you've got a Bible, and I hope that you do, please open it to the book of Amos. Let's see. Having clicker troubles. There we go. All right, so we are resuming our study of the 12 minor prophets. And this will be the third study in that series. And as you probably remember, David taught Obadiah as the first one, and that was the Lord's prophecy against the Edomites. The last one we studied was Habakkuk, and we talked about Habakkuk's sort of struggle and debate because he was a man of such immense faith. And even though he had such great faith in God, he didn't understand God. And his name meant to embrace. And we talked about how sometimes our faith demands that we just hug God and embrace Him and hold on, whether it's a hug because we love Him and we just find rest and comfort, or because we're struggling with Him and we don't understand why He's doing the things He is. And today we're going to be studying the book of Amos. Now, I'm actually not going to walk through this chart like we've done the past two times. We'll make sure we cover that in detail again next time. But I just wanted to flash it up to let everybody look and just sort of understand where we are in history. Amos is one of the last prophets to Israel before God allows them to be taken into captivity. Some of his final words to them before their wickedness has just become too much for him to bear, and he has to punish them because he is a righteous God. So, Amos is in your Bibles after Joel. It's a curious little book. It's 9 chapters. And there's a lot that I could do with Amos. Many points that we could cover, and unfortunately, I don't have the time to just talk about everything that's in the prophecy. And so you can breathe a sigh of relief that I realize that. But instead of looking at all of the ins and outs of the prophecy, what I really want to do is focus on Amos himself and try to draw some lessons from the way that he prophesied. And then at the end, we will talk about exactly what his message was and how we can apply that. Amos was a prophet from the south. He lived in a place called Tekoa, which was a small town somewhere near Bethlehem. And in fact, if you'll read with me Amos chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake." And I'll suggest that from what we can tell about Amos, Amos was not a man that was very wealthy. Amos was not a man that was of very high prestige or esteem. And I say that for a few different reasons. First of all, this is a picture of Tekoa. It's sort of a pretty countryside, and so it might be a nice place to go visit. But if I had to take a poll of anybody who wanted to move there, I don't know how many people I'd get to sign up. It's sort of a rural area, it's a rocky area, and this is a modern day picture. And so you see some modern buildings, and if you look real close, some TV antennas and things like that. But they wouldn't have had that back in Amos's day. And so Tekoa was just sort of a nondescript little place, much like Nazareth, which, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Tekoa? Amos was a shepherd. Shepherds weren't generally known for being high and mighty and wealthy. They were hard workers who were down to earth, got their hands dirty as they had to do some really difficult work outside in the elements. We also find out that Amos was a dresser of sycamore figs, and we'll talk about that later on. But sycamore figs were a very bitter fruit that were really only eaten by the poorest people who couldn't find anything else to eat. And then also, if you look really closely at this description, you'll notice that when we're introduced to Amos, we're not told anything about his family. We're not told anything about his father. Oftentimes in Scripture, when you meet somebody for the first time, it'll say, "This is so-and-so, the son of so-and-so." And the idea is that, well, if you knew his father, then you might know sort of where he comes from and who he is. But, well, who's Amos's father? The indication is either he doesn't have one, or he's not really anybody that anybody would know. So Amos is just sort of a down-to-earth person, and he's from Tekoa, this region in the south. And at this time, Israel is very prosperous. They've had some kings that have done very well economically and financially, and business is booming, and people are living very comfortable lives in Israel. And in fact, as you might expect, people think, well, this means God has blessed us, and everything is great, and we don't have anything to worry about. But the fact of the matter was that Israel was blind to incredible, just moral and political and religious decay. And so while they were doing so well and so comfortable and so happy physically, spiritually, they were dying. And before we talk any further, let me just ask if you know anywhere like that. Do you live anywhere like that? Where you sort of feel like you look around and people are very comfortable with what they have physically, but if only they could see themselves the way God sees them, they would be horrified. And in fact, that's Amos's job. Amos's job is to go to these people and horrify them, to point out, this is the way God sees you. You don't see it and you don't realize it, but God wants you to know that you need to wake up. There's more to your life than you understand. And you're not as wealthy or as healthy as you might like to think that you are. I'll just tell you, Amos is a very difficult book. It's very dark. It's very harsh. It's very scathing. It's hard to read it and to really just like be able to bear exactly how hot the book is. We just sang a song, by the way, called Light the Fire, and we invited God into our hearts to fire us up and stir us up and make us uncomfortable so that we can move and change and His Spirit can work in us. Well, I hope you meant it, because Amos is going to do that for you. I hope that you'll see the message that God has through Amos and what He wants His people to hear. Let me just read verse 2. This is the way Amos opens his sermon, okay? Amos 1, verse 2. And he said, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn and the top of Carmel withers." Okay, he's off to a good start, right? You would all really like that if every Sunday David and I stood up here and said, "The Lord is ready to yell at you." That's how you get a big crowd. That's how you get people comfortable. No, we would say that's not really the ideal way to preach. Look at chapter 5. I just want to show you a few things that Amos says that probably would make us cringe today. Amos 5 and verse 21. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your song, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So what if that was the message that you had to hear? That I stood up and said, "Hey, everybody, you're worshiping God, stop. He doesn't like it. You've got bigger problems. Don't sing your songs. Don't preach your lessons." That's hard. One more. Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring that we may drink.' The Lord God has sworn by His holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks. And you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress, to Gilgal and multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them, for so you love to do, O people of Israel, declares the Lord God." I mean, could you imagine if this was the lesson that you had to hear? I think Amos's preaching would last like 5 minutes in Alabama in 2015. So, okay, get this. I'm going to talk to Northwood the way Amos talks to Israel. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to stand on this side because that guy knows martial arts. Not that I don't think Jeff could hurt me if he wanted to. But if I spoke up and I said, "Hey, listen up, you cows of Northwood. You women who tell your husbands that you want more stuff. Listen up, God's not happy with you." And like, could you imagine? You'd probably want to assault me if I talked like that. And in fact, that is sort of the reaction that Amos gets. He preaches a harsh message, and if you'll turn to chapter 7, I'll show you what happens after he talks like this for a while. Chapter 7 and verse 10. Now, just a little bit of context. As I mentioned, Amos is a prophet from the south, and he's prophesying to the northern kingdom of Israel primarily. And if you remember that in the south, in Judah, they had God's ordained place of worship. That's Jerusalem. That's where the temple is. That's where God wanted to be worshipped. But there was a man who became king in Israel who said, "Well, if people start going to Judah, they're not going to come back to Israel. So here's what I'll do. I'll set up Dan and Bethel, and they can worship God here." And as wrong as that was, it never changed. Nobody ever turned back from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And so, here comes Amos to Bethel, which literally means house of God. But it wasn't the house of God. They had said it was the house of God. This is what he says. This is what Amaziah, the priest at Bethel, this is what happens. Verse 10. Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, "Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land." And Amaziah said to Amos, "O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel. For it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom." Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, "I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' Now therefore hear the word of the Lord. You say, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' Therefore thus says the Lord, 'Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land shall be divided up with a measuring line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land.'" Just to sort of paraphrase what goes on, this priest at Bethel calls Amos, and he says, "Amos," at first he says to Jeroboam the second, by the way, says, "Jeroboam, the land can't bear the prophecy. Amos is saying hard things." And then he says to Amos, "Amos, you prophet, you seer, get out of here. We don't want to hear your message." And Amos says, "Well, I'm not a prophet, so eh. And by the way, your wife is going to be a prostitute and your sons are going to be killed along with your daughters." I mean, he's not exactly making life easier on himself. So I guess my question is, why did he do it? Why would somebody subject themselves to such animosity, such hatred, such rejection? Why would somebody say things like this to people? And I'll suggest it's not because Amos enjoyed it. You know, I don't think Amos got his kicks from riling up the priest at Bethel. I don't think that he wanted people to curse at him this way. Nobody likes being the bearer of bad news. If you've ever had to tell somebody something that you knew they didn't want to hear, that's a really uncomfortable thing to do. And so I don't think Amos relished that. But much like Habakkuk, whose name gives us a clue to his message, pretty much all of the minor prophets have names that relate in some way to the message that they spoke. And you know what Amos' name means, literally? Amos' name is translated burden bearer. Burden bearer. The Lord had given him a burden. God had placed these words in his mouth and said, you go speak these hard things to my people. And so, because Amos loved the Lord, and because Amos wanted to do exactly what God told him to do, this was his burden to bear, was to tell people exactly what God wanted them to hear. I've just got like three lessons from Amos. We'll talk about three lessons from Amos, and then at the end, talk really quick about what the message is for us. Number one, prophets are chosen by God. Prophets don't choose to be prophets. God chooses them to be prophets. I think it's significant in verse 14 in this conversation with Amaziah. He says, actually in verse 15, but the Lord took me from following the flock. And the Lord said to me, go, prophesy to my people Israel. If I had to ask you, if I asked you, what people in your life have made the biggest impact on you spiritually, what would you say? And I would guess that it's not the people who were trained or had been to school for teaching spiritual things. It wasn't the professors. It was maybe your parents who came home from work and told you about the Bible and prayed with you. Or a brother or a sister or a friend, ordinary people who just live their life and they're struggling to make ends meet and they're struggling to just be everything that they have with all the stress and things that go into normal life. But because they love the Lord, deep down, they knew that they had to say things to you. And don't you appreciate people like that? Ordinary people who found themselves in situations where they knew that they just had to speak. You know, I'm not saying that we hear a word from the Lord like Amos. I'm not saying that you're going to hear God speak to you and say, you go. But I am saying if you pray for opportunities to speak God's word and to help people, you're going to find yourselves in situations where it's just clear God needs you. God doesn't need you. God wants you to speak and to open your mouth. And I just pray that we have the same attitude that Peter and John had in Acts 4, who said, we can't help but speak of the things that we've seen and heard. This last Thursday, we were studying Acts chapter 8 in the college on-campus class. In Acts chapter 8, Saul was persecuting the church. And do you remember what happened when those people left? They were scattered from Jerusalem, and they went everywhere preaching the word. Why? It wasn't because they were trained. It wasn't because that was their job. It wasn't because they were so well esteemed or anything like that. Nobody sent them. Nobody prepared them. But because they loved God, they went around talking about Him. You know, we talk a lot here about evangelism. And we want God's word to be proclaimed in this community. That was the theme of our fall focus. Our theme for the year is disciples making disciples. And we've come up with plans and ideas. And some of these things are just so good. It's so encouraging to see the initiative that people are taking to share God's word with people you see every day and work with, go to school with. That's awesome. But you know the kind of preaching that will change Tuscaloosa, Alabama? Or the kind of preaching that will make this church grow? It's the kind of preaching that comes from ordinary people, shepherds from Tekoa, like Amos, who can't help but speak. Not because they're trained to do it, but just because they love the Lord. Second lesson from Amos is that speaking God's word is not personal. And at first you might sort of balk at that and think, well, hang on. You know, I thought that we're supposed to like love our neighbor as ourselves and like reach out to them because of that. Yes. But let me just ask you this. Can you consider the difference between two approaches? Let's say that you know that somebody that you are working with is continuing in some sin. And you go to them and you say, you know what? I know that you're a good person and I enjoy working with you and all of this, but there's something that God has actually said about the way you're living your life. And because I love you, I want to share this with you. I want you to hear what God says. Is there a difference between saying that and saying, I can't believe you do that. That's disgusting. That's gross. I don't want to be anywhere near you. Like, stop. I think we see that in Amos. I didn't do a count, but you could search on your phone. And just look for how many times it says, thus says the Lord, declares the Lord. This is what God has said to you. And I think the lesson for us is clear. It's that we don't need to go around telling people what we think, what our opinion is, what our tradition is, but that's not the things that people need to hear. They need to hear what God has said. They need to hear what God's opinion is about anything, not our own. You know who talked like that, by the way? Not just Amos. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, Paul said something like, not that we are sufficient in ourselves, but God makes us sufficient. Our sufficiency comes from Him. I'm not cut out to tell people what's right and wrong. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can tell people what God has said. You know who else talked like that? Our Lord. Jesus talked like that. Two separate times, in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 8, Jesus said things like, my judgment is not my own. I don't condemn anybody, but my judgment agrees with the Father. All I'm doing is telling you what God thinks, what God says. One other example is in John chapter 2, where Jesus overturned the tables in the temple. He made a belt or a whip, a whip out of leather and things like that. And went around flipping tables and driving the animals out. And do you remember what his apostles and his disciples realized he was doing this for? He was saying, you've made my Father's house. It should be a house of prayer, but you've made it into a marketplace. And they said, they remembered that it was written of him, zeal for your house will consume me. It wasn't that Jesus was personally offended, but he cared about what God had said. And so, what I would encourage all of us to think about is, as we go out into the world and as we speak to people who need to hear it, be motivated by a zeal for God and for a passion for his people, and you can't go wrong. Until you're motivated by that, you're not ready. Until you're motivated by what grosses you out or what personally offends you, you're not ready to share His Word. But when you're motivated by the righteous passion of wanting to share with people what God has said, because your zeal is for His house, you won't need anything else in a conversation like that. Because it's sincere and genuine appeals that change people's lives. I've seen it happen. And you've seen it happen too. Point number three from Amos. Third point that I want us to consider is, first of all, prophets are chosen by God. Second, speaking God's word is not personal. And now number three, hard messages are preached at home. I want you to look in chapter 1 with me real quick in Amos. Amos begins his prophecy by talking about a lot of different people. In verse 3, it says, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. In verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Verse 13, for three transgressions of the Ammonites and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Chapter 2 and verse 1, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Chapter 2 and verse 4, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. Verse 6, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment. I'll tell you what, there's a couple of things that are really interesting to me about this. Number one, he says that all of these nations are going to be condemned for three transgressions and for four. I want you to go through and count the transgressions against these nations. None of them have four listed, except for Israel. Israel is also the eighth nation that's named. I don't know how familiar you are with like Jewish numerology, but seven was oftentimes seen as the complete number. That's why in Revelation we have seven trumpets and seven seals and seven bowls. And so here's Amos pouring out seven bowls of God's wrath, right? And if you're Israel, you're sitting back and you're thinking, this is great. Yeah, tell it to Moab. Tell it to Edom. Tell it to the Ammonites. We've reached, and then you get to Judah. Judah's number seven. Yeah, tell it to those self-righteous Jews down south who think that they're the only ones that are really worshiping God. But he doesn't stop at seven, because God's wrath has overflowed to the point where there's an eighth nation. And that nation is none other than Israel itself. I'll tell you what, it's very easy to point out everyone else's problems. It's very easy to look around at what everybody else is doing wrong and say, you are organized the wrong way, and you practice your worship the wrong way, and you think this is wrong, and you're wrong about this. And you know why it's easy to say that? Because it's comfortable. Because it doesn't make anybody hurt. It doesn't make us feel uncomfortable about ourselves. You ever known people like that? Who like are always pointing out the flaws in everybody else. And you just want to say, look at yourself. Look at yourself. You ever known preachers like that? Who are just always wanting to point the fingers at everybody else? I'll tell you what, my comments before the lesson are still true. I think it's wise for us to consider what God's will is and how other people may have missed it. But our prophecy is not complete. Our message is not finished until we turn it around and look at ourselves and say, what's wrong with us? What does God want us to hear? And I'll tell you what, if Amos stopped with seven nations, Amaziah never summons him to Bethel. He never gets that kind of flack. He never gets that kind of rejection. He never has to put up with that kind of stuff. And if, as a preacher of the gospel, if I don't stand up here and tell you what God wants you to hear, then I'm never going to have any kickback. Nobody's ever going to say, that made me uncomfortable. Nobody's ever going to say, ah, I really wish you'd not speak about negative things. And if you, as a husband or a wife, go home and you don't tell your spouse what they need to hear and your kids what they need to hear, everybody's going to be comfortable and nobody is going to be upset and everybody's going to have a smile on their face, but none of us are going to be growing. And we'll have smiles on our faces as we continue to erode from the inside out. I'll tell you what, I think Amos learned a lot from his past experiences. Amos was a shepherd. You think Amos knew anything about danger? About wolves and lions and bears coming in? And I mean, he talks like that. Read the prophecy for yourself. He uses imagery from being a shepherd. You think he knew anything about like hard work and long nights and anxiety about the people the sheep, right? I think he drew on those past experiences. But he wasn't only a shepherd. You know what else he was? He was a dresser of sycamore figs. Does anybody know what sycamore figs are? You ever eaten one? You've probably eaten figs. I have never eaten a sycamore fig, but this is what they look like. I did discover that your standard run-of-the-mill sycamore tree is actually a fig tree. Or they're like the same family. Now I can't remember the facts, but anyway, I've never seen a sycamore fig. I've never eaten a sycamore fig. But as I mentioned before, sycamore figs were only eaten by the poorest of the poor. They were barely edible. They were very bitter. But that word that's translated dresser in your Bible, dresser of sycamore figs, it actually comes from a Hebrew word that involves the idea of to pinch or to nip or to slash. And the reason why is because these figs are completely inedible if you don't do that to them while they're young. And so as a dresser of sycamore figs, what Amos's job was to go to this tree full of figs, all this work to do, and to reach out to each individual fruit one by one and just pinch it, just bruise it a little bit, because to do that would make it eventually ripen. You think he learned some wisdom growing these figs? You wouldn't want to be too hard with one, because then you'd ruin it and it would never grow. But if you're too gentle, it'll just get hard and bitter and it'll never be what it was intended to be. And Amos had to do this one fig at a time. I had Grayson read from James chapter 5 earlier, because it says, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And at the end of that chapter, James says something about snatching a brother from the fire. Somebody who's destined for punishment. Your words can save them. How should you speak to that person? How should you look out at all of the people at the University of Alabama? All of the people that you worship or that you work with every day? They're people that need attention one at a time, one moment at a time, one person at a time, one conversation at a time, just enough to be bruised enough that God will cause them to grow and that He can change their life just like He's changed yours. Three points from Amos. Prophets are chosen by God. Speaking God's word is not personal, and hard messages are preached at home. I want to read one more verse with you. Turn to chapter 6. We've talked a lot about the prophecy, and we haven't really been able to spend a lot of time to talk about the specific sins of Israel and what they needed to repent of. But look in chapter 6, and I want to read verse 4 with you. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. I just want you, in closing, to consider this message. Consider this message. Is this something that God wants you to hear? Is He using Amos to speak to you right now, today? Are you somebody who has a comfortable bed and comfortable sheets and plenty of food to eat, and clothes to wear, who live a life in luxury, who have iPods and iPhones and music and entertainment at your fingertips? Are you comfortable physically? Well, how are you doing spiritually? Because the fact is, you might be so blessed on the outside, but you could be dying on the inside. How serious are you about your relationship with the Lord? Do you pray to Him ever? Like, do you read your Bible on your own? Are you the kind of person that you need to be? Or do you have sins that you're just continuing to live in because you don't want to change that part about yourself? What does God want you to hear? What does God want you to do? Well, I can tell you exactly what God would want you to do. Because it's not my words, but it's God's. And in chapter 5 of Amos, Amos spoke to these people and he said multiple times, "Seek the Lord and live. Seek the Lord and live." That's the Lord's invitation to you. If there's somebody here that needs to make your life right with God, if you're not a Christian, if there's some sin that's public that you need to confess and ask for prayers, if you're just struggling with something on your own that's private and you need to just talk to somebody and pray with somebody privately, we'll do that with you too. But the Lord's invitation is seek the Lord and live. And if we can help you with that in any way, we ask that you come while we stand together and sing.